some of you know that we're continuing a summer series that is focused on ways that we can grow. In the spring, our class studied Robert Schnacy's little book, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. And last Sunday, the first way that he suggests that congregations grow is by sharing radical hospitality. The second way is engaging in passionate worship. Now, my problem with his term, passionate worship, it seems that we bring to the enterprise of worship, we put more enthusiasm and more energy into it. And if we'll just put more energy into it, then it will be good. And I believe there's something else than just passion and enthusiasm. I believe we're to worship God wide awake and engaged. Wide awake to God's presence, wide awake to God's love, and engaged with what we're doing in this worship service. Whether it's being led by the praise band, and we may not know the tune or we may not know the words, but we're participating. Participating in sharing the peace of Christ, participating in the prayers, seeking to understand how the Spirit is speaking to us. To the best of our ability, as we have faith to believe, affirming our faith in Christ as the congregation shares when we have it up here on the screen. Wide awake and engaged. Our first reading today is from Psalm 111. And what I would like to do is I would like you to read the even verses while I begin with the odd verses. Can we do that? And so you read the even verses, I go with the odd verses. Praise the Lord. With all my heart, I will thank God in the assembly of His people.
How wonderful are the things the Lord does. All who are dying with Him want to understand Him.
All He does is full of honor and majesty. His righteousness is eternal.
The Lord does not let us forget His wonderful actions. He is kind and merciful.
He provides food for those who honor Him. He never forgets His covenant.
He has shown His power to His people by giving them lands of foreigners.
In all He does, He is faithful and just. All His commands are dependable.
They last all time. They were given in truth and righteousness.
He set His people free and made an eternal covenant with them. Holy and mighty is He.
The way to become wise is to honor the Lord. He gives sound judgment to all who obey His commands. He is to be praised forever.
Amen. This morning, we continue in the Gospel of John, and we select a passage out of this challenging chapter 6 of John. I suspect, at least in this church, you may never have heard these words shared as a sermon. Most of the time, and I'm included in this, ministers who will consider the church lectionary, the scriptures chosen for us by a special committee, not just Presbyterian, but far grander and greater. When we get to this passage, we often preach from another one, like a psalm or an epistle or some other reading. This is a bit complicated, and I think you'll see why. But I think it has an important place in what we're doing today, in what we're saying about worship. These are Jesus' words, and He's speaking to the Jews and to His disciples. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if you eat this bread, you will live forever. The bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live. And this started an angry argument among them. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. And Jesus said to them, I'm telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will not have life in yourselves. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them to life on the last day. For my flesh is the real food, my blood is the real drink. And those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. And in the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me. This then is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the bread that your ancestors ate, but then later died. Those who eat this bread will live forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, when you and I get to the top of the mountain after a long climb, when we get to the end of a very difficult life experience, and we get through it successfully, when we come through a season of work that is more than productive, when we have prayers that have been answered in a way that we're encouraged by, when we like, when someone comes home who has been away for months and months, and she comes in the back door unexpectedly, believing people say, "Thank you, God." Believing people sometimes respond with all these things with sometimes a little dance, maybe even a rather embarrassing dance, with smiles, with relief, with tears, with prayers of praise and exaltation, not unlike we've heard from our praise band this morning. When believing people are moved and they can identify God at work, then worship is understandable. Gratitude and thanksgiving is a natural thing to follow what has been happening. And you know what that is. You know what it is in your life when something has happened and you can hardly believe it, and you find yourself going around saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." If you live long enough and you're a believing person, there are times in your life where you have prayed and you find that God is working in you in ways that you can hardly imagine. And your response is to say thank you. Our word for worship is derived from the Anglo-Saxon term for worthy. And in worship, we recognize God to be the primary mover behind the successful passage, behind the answered prayer, behind the completed journey, behind the unexpected joy. And in the church, one of the primary reasons we've established Sunday as our worship day is because it is on that day, the third day, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in the church calendar, lectionary calendar, if you care about such things, Sunday is always a day of celebration. Even in Lent, when we're penitential and confessing our sins, even in Advent when we're getting ready for worshiping the Christ child, Sunday is always a day of celebration and praise and thanksgiving, because we're celebrating primarily Jesus raised from the dead. We're celebrating that ours is the God who turned water into wine. Ours is the God who does the impossible. Ours is the God who hears our prayers. Ours is the God who answers the deepest concerns of our minds and hearts. Last Sunday we talked about genuinely welcoming the neighbor. And this morning we consider a second way in which we grow as individuals and as a congregation. We worship God wide awake and engaged. And I suppose this title suggests there's a third posture for worshipers. Not only is there a place to be thankful, and not only is there a place for the prayerful, but there's also a place in worship for those of us between emotional gratitude and desperate prayer. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just as we've praised God with the words of these songs today, there's a place in our lives when we say, "Thank you, God." There's also a place when we we seek to encounter God, and we're prayerful in that. But sometimes we're in between the two places of thanksgiving and encounter and prayer. And that means there's a third place. So this morning we are turning to two different passages to consider how we worship God wide awake and engaged. By wide awake, it means that we're present, that we're aware, that we're paying attention. And engaged means honestly connected and involved, open and active in what is happening in worship. Now I get it. I really get it that not everyone can be attentive and involved in worship. Some people sometimes, maybe not you, but I'm sure when there's a fuller congregation here, some people are dragged to church. I'm sure no one here has been dragged to church today. Some people check out in worship services for a lot of different reasons. Some want to sit at the edge and ask questions of us here in worship. But as a pastor who is one committed to worship, I hope for a congregation that is wide awake to the eternal God and is engaged in saying thank you, in encountering God, and in hearing what each of us needs to hear. Now, you may not have followed what I've said, but I've already named three different reasons to worship God: to praise God, to draw near to God, and to be encouraged by God. And so let me explain these three reasons we are worshiping in the first place. First of all, there's a reason we worship God. And the praise band nailed it, particularly with that last song that we sang. The Jews who have read Psalm 111 for years would acknowledge that we praise God for sustenance, for food. We praise God for being faithful. We praise God for the variety of stories that affirm God is trustworthy and true. We praise God for redeeming us and offering a covenant, for turning our lives around. That's what I mean by redeeming. By working in us somehow to make us new people. By offering a contract that takes us through the ups and downs of life with a relationship of love. That's what a covenant is. It's an agreement that God has established with us. The Apostle Paul, though, writes the church in Colossae and reminds the church why it has to be faith, why it has to be thankful, why it gathers to offer praise, why it worships. In Colossians 1, he writes, God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I expect there may be times in your life that you're saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe I'm in a new kingdom. One reason to be wide awake and engaged is that you're living in a new world as God's people. That's the good news. And one reason we share the peace of Christ is that we ask ourselves to look around and see God's new creation in Christ. And you and I often are stuck on seeing what we can see and touching what we can feel. Will Willimon once wrote, the modern world loves, this is only worship at Meadow Lake. This is only bread. This is only what I'm doing at work. This is only a Jew from Nazareth. The world is into this is only. But maybe there's something more to this day and this life. Maybe what we can't see, what we can't touch and feel. Maybe this is about spirit and soul and life. There really is something more here than what meets the eye. And gathering for worship gives you and me the opportunity to lift up words of praise and song and say thank you and praise to the one who is making possible an abundant life in Christ. So, first of all, we worship because God has given us a new citizenship in eternity. And we say thank you. Thank you, God. But secondly, we worship God to encounter Jesus Christ. And today you hear some of the strongest words Jesus ever utters about taking Him seriously. Jews heard Jesus' words about drinking blood and eating flesh, and they were repulsed by this idea. Absolutely repulsed. He is using the strongest language possible to ask that He be received in the most intimate way into our lives. Now, Dr. Billy Graham would ask people to get out of their seats And the buses will wait for you. And if you come from the back of the stadium, there will be people here for you. We've seen that, and you may have even done that. I think there are people here who've come forward at Billy Graham Crusades. Some people are embarrassed to do that. You'll never catch me going up there committing my life to Jesus. And yet there are many, many more who recognize that what Dr. Graham said was true. That this is something done in public. That we're coming forward and in front of a stadium full of people committing our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody is able to do that, but many are. The Roman Catholic Church takes these words and says, what this is about is the Mass. It's about Holy Communion. It's about we eat Jesus' flesh and we drink His blood. And we receive Him in every worship service that we're part of. That's the way Roman Catholics deal with this. That's the way the Pope has dealt with this. That's the way this different Roman church culture has dealt with this for centuries. But maybe there's something even more than what Billy Graham says and the Roman Catholic Church says. Maybe all of us have our own way. Because Jesus is standing toe to toe and nose to nose and face to face to us. And He's saying, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you will not be part of me. He is making the strongest kind of invitation possible for us to receive Him. All of Him. Jesus sounds completely redundant and repetitive in this chapter, and He does not allow anyone to lean back in their pew and intellectually and nonchalantly consider His claims to deity and His call to service. And He asked people to respond. Now, if you continue reading in John, in later chapters, He's going to say, if you continue in My word, you'll be My disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In yet another chapter on beyond, He says, if you abide in Me and I in you, you will bear fruit, because apart from Me, you can do nothing. And those seem rather, we can keep it all at an arm's length. But here in chapter 6, He is not keeping anything at an arm's length. He's asking us to receive Him. He's in people's face. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Wow! Many years ago, when I sat on the steps of the piano practice building at Davidson College and asked this young woman right here to marry me, I was asking her to accept me into her life in every way possible. Jesus' words are stronger than those words. Stronger than my words to Georgia. Jesus is asking you and me to hear Him and receive Him and accept Him and allow His Spirit and His words and mission to get into our souls that we might be His family forever. And so, yes, we worship God to encounter His Son into our very souls. We don't do this unless we're wide awake and engaged. It's not possible otherwise. And so this morning I want you to be wide awake and engaged that Jesus, His Spirit is among us, and He's looking you full in the face and saying, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, My life will not be in you. Finally, we worship God because we may be somewhere between thanksgiving and encounter. And we may need some space to be drawn into this abundant life in Jesus Christ. We may hear this encounter and these words in chapter 6, and we may say, whoa, I don't know about this. We worship God wide awake and engaged because God's Spirit is working on us, encouraging us to consider the good news that we're hearing. Frederick Buechner has become a Presbyterian minister and writer of renown for a lot of years. He's still alive. He's in his 90s. In fact, in June, I went to the Frederick Buechner Writing Seminar at Princeton Seminary. And in years past, he was there, but he's no longer able to travel. When he was a young man in New York City, one Sunday morning, he was riding on the Fifth Avenue bus going north. and he saw a church marquee that had a sermon title that stopped him in his tracks. He pulled the cord, got off the bus, and went in and heard George Buttrick preach a sermon that went to his very soul and core and heart. And he heard a message that enabled him to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Years passed, he went to Union Seminary in New York, and he became a Presbyterian minister and writer, and has blessed thousands and thousands of people with his faith and his thoughts and his theology and his mind and his life. Frederick Buechner was following the Spirit. He wasn't ready to say, "Thank you, Lord," or "I'm ready to encounter Jesus." But the Spirit was leading him in to a place where he could receive something that he needed to hear. A friendship he needed to make with Dr. Buttrick. A life that was changed. I'm saying that some Sunday mornings, God has a special word for you. Sometimes we're in church and there is a message we need to hear, a promise we need to claim, a truth we need to consider, a sin we need to repent, and the Spirit of God is working on us. We're not always full of gratitude and thanksgiving. We may not be ready to stand toe-to-toe and face-to-face with Jesus and take Him seriously, but perhaps we are on our way to being captivated by God's wonderful gospel and God's amazing Son, and on our way to being influenced and forgiven and made new in Christ. And here's a young woman who heard the gospel preached for many years. But when her friend came to faith and asked her about Christ, she knew what she believed. And her faith in Jesus Christ was real. And she accepted Him again and found His Spirit making her the disciple God wanted her to be. And today we are here remembering the importance of worshiping God, wide awake and engaged. This world needs a church that is wide awake and engaged. And our God needs a church that is wide awake and engaged. So whatever it is we need to do to show up on Sunday mornings, I ask you, please join me in worshiping this amazing God as the Spirit leads. Let us pray. Almighty God, this day we draw near to You, seeking to be faithful to Your Word. We're lifted by the words of our praise band. We join them and we do say, "Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God." This day we hear the words of John 6 and we hear our Savior here on an August Sunday coming to us and asking us to receive Him in the deepest recesses of our souls and lives. This morning we gather here recognizing we may be at different places and we need to confess a sin or ask for help or claim a truth, ask a question. And so, Lord, we come, all of us, in different places worshiping You. Help us to respond with our lives. Help us to respond with our thank yous. Help us to respond with our souls. Help us to respond by showing up and being present. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.